There is a word from the Lord on today. Praise God. It's in the 18th chapter of the 20 and the 21st verse of the book of Proverbs. We'll also be referencing Matthew 4 and 4. Those are our two foundational scriptures for our series that we are potentially ending today. Praise God. And we're going to let the Lord determine that. I've been trying to end this series for about 4 weeks now, 3 or 4 weeks. Obviously, the Lord didn't want me to end it. He wanted somebody to hear it. Yeah. Praise God. What does say the Lord? Proverbs 18 and 21, if you'll also have ready Matthew 4 and 4, those are our foundational scriptures, and we'll be referencing, praise God, other scriptures throughout, as always. Additionally, we will be reading from the New American Standard Version, praise God, which is our custom. Proverbs 18 and 21 reads as follows: Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Matthew 4 and 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father God, we thank you for your word. Indeed, it is true and blessed forever. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Amen. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to speak for just a moment from our continued theme and thesis in our series entitled Communicating Like a Christian. Praise God, communicating like a Christian. And we're on part 10B, praise God, of this series, which our sub-theme and thesis is Christians communicate godly attitudes and actions towards and in marriage. Christians communicate godly attitudes and actions towards and in marriage. Praises be to our God. It's been a wonderful journey. Praise God, and a blessed journey as we have embarked upon this series. When God first gave me this word, I thought it was so simple. I said, okay, well, that's a good one message. You know, that's a good one part series. You know, maybe two. I didn't expect it to be 10 parts, and I certainly did not expect it to be a total of 18 messages. Praise God, as we have gone through part A, B, and C of certain portions of this particular series. And here on the final part 10, we're at part B. The reason why I didn't think it was going to be so many parts to this series is because communication is so fundamental. It's so simple. It is so innate and ingrained in who we are as human beings. Even when a baby's in the womb, the baby communicates. Things get a little cramped, a little tight, it start kicking. So communication, and when the parent feels the baby kicking, okay, they know, okay, well, hey, they growing, they developing, and they wanting folk to know they in there, and that they looking forward to getting out. Praise God. And so when the further mother gets along within her pregnancy, the harder the kicks get. And that lets them know, I really want out. Praise God. And so communication is critical. And of course, once a baby is born, that baby will cry. If it's hungry, or if it's wet, or if it's irritated, or whatever's going on with that child will let you know that something's going on, even before that child can develop words. And the minute, praise God, that child gets to hearing the parents talk and hearing its siblings talk, then that child will start trying to talk themselves. They'll start making noises and sounds similar to the sounds that they've heard, because they come in this world understanding that communication is critical. It is a part of our being. It is a part of our existence as humankind to communicate. One of the things that God wants us to know and wants us to have the full essence of is that communication can come all kinds of ways, but there is a particular way, let me say that again, there is a particular way in which Christians communicate. There's a particular way in which Christians communicate. Well, Bishop Giles, what is that particular way? Okay. Well, let me make it real simple. You don't need a PhD for this. You don't even need a master's or a bachelor's or a high school diploma. You don't even have to have graduated from fifth grade. Amen, somebody. Amen. God wants us to communicate like him. Just that simple. The Lord wants us to say the same thing he's saying. This written word is God saying, repeat after me.
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
I love it.
I'm telling you who you are.
Yes.
I'm telling you what you can do.
Yes.
I'm telling you what you can have.
Yes.
I'm telling you the victory that
Hallelujah.
You gain. And I want you to repeat after me.
Yes.
Repeat the blessings
yes.
and the promises.
Yes.
God wants us to simply repeat his words.
Awesome.
And so as Christians, when we communicate like a Christian, we're simply communicating the same things that God is saying. That's why Proverbs 18 and 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, Bishop, how does one determine or ascertain which one they get? Well, life is going to be repeating after Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen, somebody. It's going to be repeating what the Holy Spirit has breathed out and given men to utter and to write.
Lord, praise the Lord.
That which is God's will and that which is according to God's promises. Praise God. So when we repeat what God says, then life is the end result. When a person repeats or opposes the things that God has said, then death is the end result. So that's why these two foundational scriptures go together. Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Because, see, folk will either love good or love evil. They will either love righteousness or unrighteousness. They will either love God or love mammon. All right now. But the Lord say you can't serve two masters. He say it's either one or the other. So those who have a love for God, that's why the word of God reveals to us in Matthew 22 and 37 that God calls Christians to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Because the Christian experience is a love relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because it is a love relationship. God first loved us, and now we as Christians have the privilege, honor, and blessing of loving God right back. And God tells us how we can love him. He says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we express our love for God through our obedience to God. To think what he would have us to think, to speak what he would have us to speak, and to be able to do the things that he would have us to do. And therefore, the love relationship, praise God, is established and is clearly communicated. So when we communicate like God, praise God, then we speak the things that God has spoken. Matthew 4 and 4 says it clearly. He says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Huh? Oh, y'all, I don't know if y'all heard me. See, God broke it down for Israel because Matthew 4 and 4 was simply referencing Deuteronomy. The Lord told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, he said to them, he says, I let you go hungry, Oh, y'all, I don't know if y'all heard that.
All right.
See, somebody need to get educated. See, if I walked up to somebody and I told them, I said, listen here, the Lord will let his people go hungry sometimes. Somebody say, well, I know you wrong about that. The Lord ain't going to let nobody go hungry. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Praise God. And see what he says here, starting at verse 1. The word of God says here, Deuteronomy 8 and 1, he says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Let me stop right there for just a minute. God has the right to find out whether you love him back or not. God has the right to want to know what's in your heart. He has already revealed what's in his when he made us and created us. He's already revealed the love that he has for when he made us in his own image and in his own likeness. He's already revealed the love that he has for us when he breathed into our nostrils the breath, good God Almighty, that we became a living soul. And even when we messed up, then he gave his only begotten son to make right what we got wrong.
Amen.
God is already, oh Lord have mercy. He's already shown us his love.
Yes.
He got a right to want to know whether we love him back or not. Yeah, Deuteronomy 8 and 3 continues and says this. And he humbled you and let you be hungry. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody said, well, I don't care what you say. The Lord ain't going to let any of his people go hungry. Read the Bible, baby. Read the Bible. He says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. Oh, somebody going to be blessed today. Oh, somebody going to be blessed. You better be thanking God you're here today. And when you leave out of here, you better leave on fire and you better tell somebody what God is saying to you in your life. Because you know what? This ain't just for us. Amen, somebody. Yeah, this ain't just for us. He says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. See, sometimes, somebody need to hear me, God has to do things in an unorthodox way.
Okay.
Sometimes God has to do things in an unusual way, ways in which we're not accustomed to, ways in which we're not even comfortable with. Amen, somebody. In order to reveal to us who he is so that his blessings can increase in our life. See, anytime God starts doing things in different ways in your life, it's because he's trying to open up the portal of your faith, amen, so that he can pour in more than what you accustomed to having. Lord have mercy, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, he says he fed them with manna which they did not know. See, everybody's accustomed. See, if somebody going to make me teach this thing, I'm trying to preach here, but I think I'm going to have to teach. See, some folk, you know, the average person's accustomed to a 9-to-5. Amen, somebody. Huh? Yeah, they know they go to 9-to-5. Okay, they go to work. They know they got a paycheck on what Friday, whatever date the paycheck come on, and they got it now where just appear in the bank and pop up on their phone, tell them you've been paid. Amen. And see, and now a lot of them folk, they figure they living by faith. Oh yeah, I live by faith. I live by faith. Oh, I love the Lord. I live by faith. Let that message stop popping up. Amen, somebody. Let that check stop showing up. See, that's what happened to Israel. See, they were used to, even though they was in bondage in Israel and were slave, or rather in Egypt, and were slave to the Egyptians, at least they could count on regular food. Food that they hadn't got used to, food that was good to them. It wasn't the circumstances and the conditions that they wanted to be in, but they knew they was going to get some good food. And folk ain't careful, they'll value food over freedom.
Wow.
Whoa. And you got some folk that are bound in sin, because they give more value to what goes into their mouth rather than what is residing in their heart. The Lord told his people, I let you go hungry, and I fed you with manna that you did not. I provided for you in a way that you wasn't accustomed to, a way that you wasn't used to. I provided for you in a way to where you had to lean and depend on me. You couldn't look to the job. You couldn't look to the bank account with a paycheck popping up in there and an alert coming on your smartphone. What no alerts? I ushered the blessing in when I was ready to usher it in, when I wanted to usher it in. And Lord have mercy. But God said, all that is, somebody need to hear me today. See, some people don't need to understand this basic truth, that God has to take folk through in order to get them to. See, the average person wants to get to the destination that God has for them, but they don't want to go through anything. Amen, somebody. Huh? But let me just tell you, life don't work like that. See, God was priming the portal of their blessing by allowing them to get used to something or to become accustomed to something that they wasn't familiar with. He had to introduce them to leaning and depending completely on him in order to prime them for greater blessings. Because God knew that when they got to the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, that the blessings of God were going to shower them and pour out to them that they could not have room enough to receive. So he had to prime their faith, if you will. Prime the portal of blessing by getting them accustomed to leaning and depending on him, to let them know that every blessing that they get came from him.
Wow. Wow.
Because see, to just all of a sudden load folk up with stuff, just shower them with all kinds of stuff, it's like a kid. If a kid at Christmas time got a room full of toys every single year and they can't even get to them, tell me how long they're going to appreciate. Tell me how long they're going to appreciate. They won't even look forward to Christmas. They'll be sick of Christmas because Christmas doesn't mean anything special. It doesn't mean anything extra because it's too much. And it leads to pridefulness and haughtiness and ungratefulness. Because the person is not properly calibrated to receive the blessings. And it's the same thing with God. God said not only was he not going to give them what they got in Egypt, but God said he had to peel it back a little bit and then get them to look forward to what he was going to give them and feed them in a way that they wasn't familiar with. And as the scripture reveals to us, God gave them the food of angels. Amen, somebody. God gave them the bread of angels and met their need. And if that wasn't enough, then they got to eating the bread. They said, well, we're sick and tired of this bread. We want some meat. God flew a whole bunch of quail in the camp. See, they was used to getting things another way. Just a whole flock, a whole all these quail just flew in. They had more meat than they could eat. But they had to understand, huh, that it was God providing it. Let me put a pin where I'm going so I can bless you today, with this word that God has given. Whether you on a 9-to-5, whether you got your own company, a business, or whatever you're doing, don't you ever forget that God is your provider. Not your company, not your job, not anything or anybody else, but God. That was the whole purpose that in which God let them go hungry, so that he could readjust and recalibrate them to know where their blessings were coming from. Hmm? And to prime them for greater blessing. Yes. Because, see, when God does it that way, what that does is cause folk to praise him all the more, to give him greater praise, to give him more thanks, because they understand no matter how much they get, God did it. God later told them in the 18th chapter, he let them know, he said that it is him, it is God who gives us the ability to get wealth, whatever it is that we have. See, a lot of people aren't givers because they don't know that it's God who gives them the ability to get wealth. Amen, somebody. There's a lot of folk, huh, who aren't givers because they don't know that it's God who did it.
Amen. It's all about themselves. Amen.
They think it was their strength.
Yes, that's right.
How smart they were.
Yeah, yeah.
How good looking they were. How whatever they were. No. It's God who has blessed. Yeah, he says he humbled you to let you go hungry and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Communicating like a Christian. Good God Almighty. And in this sub-theme, as we focus on part 10b, Christians, praise God, huh? Christians, hear me clearly, communicate godly attitudes and actions, praise God, towards and in marriage. Wow. So it beckons the question, Bishop Giles, what is a godly attitude? What is godly actions towards marriage and in marriage? Well, let me hazard the hunch. Praise God. Genesis, praise God, takes us to the basics. Genesis, the second chapter, reveals to us the basics of marriage, the foundation of marriage, the framework of marriage, how marriage is purposed to exist. Why are you bothering to focus on this particular message, Bishop? You done taught us all these things about communicating, the importance of listening. You've taught us about the importance of proper speech, of praying, about telling the truth, about forgiveness. All of these things about keeping the proper people around us. Because bad company corrupts good morals. So why are you now telling us about marriage? Because it's the foundational institution of all human society. That gets wrong, the family's wrong, the church is wrong, the community is wrong, the city, county, state, nation, and world is wrong. It's an error, it's crooked, it's messed up, in disorder, in dysfunction, if we get that wrong. Can I stop long enough to let you know Satan knows that? Can I stop long enough to let you know that Satan knows that? So he wants to develop ungodly attitudes. He doesn't want people to have Christian attitudes. Satan does not want people to have Christian attitudes towards marriage, because he knows that if he can destroy and corrupt and defile the marriage, that he can destroy and corrupt and defile the family, the lives of children and generations. And he knows that he can defile and corrupt and destroy every human institution to go along with it. That's why you got folk up there right now. Many of these people with law degrees, PhDs, and all kind of other degrees on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., approving legislation to make it wrong to communicate God's word about what is God's standard. To tell somebody that adultery is wrong, that fornication is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong. These folk are ready to put people in jail for communicating God's standard because the marriage institution has been defiled by the enemy, has been set in error by the enemy, and it's producing erroneous attitudes and actions as opposed to Christian attitudes and actions that reflect God's word and God's standard. Okay? So what we've got to do, praise God, is make sure that as Christians that we communicate godly attitudes and actions towards and in marriage. Okay? I got some bad news for you, but I got some good news that'll counter it and cop it, that'll cancel it out. But I got to tell you the bad news. See, the bad news is that no matter what you teach your child in your home, there's a whole world out there ready to teach them exactly the opposite.
Amen. Amen.
You can teach them that telling the truth is what God wants them to do. You got a whole world out there to teach them to lie.
That's right.
You can teach them that you keep your hands to yourself and you don't bother things that belong to others. You got a whole world out there that'll teach them to steal. They'll try to teach them to steal. You can teach them that to treat people the way that they want to be treated, okay? And to always do what's right by people and to be kind to our people. The world will teach them to be ugly and be selfish, self-centered, and only look out for number one, okay? So the world is going to try to reverse what God is saying. But the good news is this. I told you the bad news. This is the good news. If God be for you, then he's more than the whole world against you. If we'll go ahead and train up our children in the ways in which they should go, then the word of God lets us know that even when they grow old, they will not depart. We've got to make sure that we're doing our part. I tell folk all the time, praise God, and y'all have heard me say this numerous times, ain't no sense in folk complaining about the Ten Commandments being taken out of the public square, whether it be the courthouse or wherever. Make sure it's in your house. Make sure you're doing what's right before the Lord. Genesis 2, praise God, 21 says this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now stop right there. God allowed the man, took him under. We call it anesthesia nowadays. Amen, somebody. The Lord did. I don't know what all the Lord did, but the man was in a sleep. A deep sleep, the scripture say. So the man went under, God took him under so that he can do something in his life to help him get over. And that's who the woman is. Amen, somebody. That's who the woman of God is. She is the difference in whether a man, stays under or is able to get over. Stays beneath the hump or is able to get over the hump. That's who the woman of God is. So the Lord, took him under, praise God, in order to do something different in his life in order to get him over. Can I tell you that it is the woman of God? So the scripture says, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman, not a man. Amen, somebody. He took the man under in order to get the woman to help him get over. He took and fashioned his rib into a woman, not into another man. So if people want to know what is God's will, they can shut down all the chatter, shut down all the noise, all of the lies, all this foolishness. Listen to me and what God is saying here today. God is saying that man, and woman is that which he produced. And for the man, God has established the woman, has brought into existence the woman, that man may have the intimacy that God has purposed and the companionship that God has purposed in marriage. So these people can make all the laws they want. I don't care whether it's the district court, the regional court, the Supreme Court. They can do any court they want, but I can promise you this, they will not nullify God's word. It will not nullify God's word. So whether it's a man with a man or a woman with a woman, God's word clearly says that homosexuality along with adultery and fornication is sin, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Adultery, fornication, and homosexuality are sexual sins before God. Okay? And from the very beginning, it has been so. From the very beginning. Now, the scripture says, and brought her to the man. Now, watch this now. He brought her to the man. Did anybody hear that? He brought her to the man. The woman is God's gift to the man. Oh, somebody need to hear that. The woman is God's gift to the man. He brought her to the man. Can I stop? I know today ain't Father's Day. It's next Sunday. But I want to stop long enough to let the man know, if you're not treating your wife like a gift, then you're not grateful. You don't know who the gifter is, nor do you have any idea what the gift is. God is the gifter, and the woman of God is his gift to you. And every day of your life, you ought to treat her that way, because that's who she is. That's what she is. She is God's gift to you. The word of God reveals that when a man finds a wife, he finds a very good thing. Amen, somebody. He finds a good thing is what the word of God decrees and declares. Because the woman of God is the gift to the man. And I don't know about you, but I'm in the habit of being grateful for gifts. I'm thankful. I'm appreciative. Because one thing I understand is that God didn't have to do it. Amen. Mama taught me a long time ago as a child. She taught me, she said, baby, let me tell you something about life. She said, nobody doesn't have to do anything for you in this life. So whenever somebody does something, the least that you can do is be grateful. Can I stop long enough to let you know that God has done a whole lot for us? All of us as humankind, but men, we better be grateful. See, the world teaches us to degrade and to be disrespectful and dishonoring to the woman, to not value her. See, you got men out there, only thing they value is sex. And they don't care who they get it from and where they get it from and when they get it or how they get it. They just want sex. And they don't even understand that ain't who the woman is. That's part of what she brings, but that ain't, they think that's who she is. And that's kind of like getting a brand new car, and all the person does is sit in it.
That's
And watch this now. If they do that in Texas with the windows rolled up and don't know nothing about air conditioning, the engine starting, driving, don't know none of that stuff. And that's what men are doing. They're injuring themselves severely. They're harming themselves severely because they don't know the gift nor the blessing that God has given them in the woman. I've once used the analogy, and I'll use it again today. If someone flew a plane over a jungle area of where somebody, a man there, had never seen the light of civilization, never seen civilization at all, and all he's ever done is lived in the jungle. And if they dropped a suitcase with millions of dollars in it right there at his feet, he'd be destined to do one of two things. Either he will misuse that money or abuse it because he doesn't know what it is. He's liable to take that money and use it to start a fire or liable to think it's bathroom tissue. The bottom line is because he doesn't know what he has, then he does not have the capacity to maximize it. And that's what has happened in our society. Men don't know who the woman of God is. And because they don't know who she is, they don't know how to maximize this gift that God has given. And that's why it's so important to get into the Word of God so that we can learn better and therefore do better and be better. Praises be to God. It's so important for us, praise God, as Christians, to communicate godly attitudes and actions towards and in the marriage. And a man of God is responsible to love, praise God, his wife and not misuse and abuse his wife. God expects the woman to be treated with love and care. Verse 23. And the man said here in Genesis 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Praise God, she was taken out of man. She shall be called woman. Now, I ain't got a whole lot of time, but I'm going to stop long enough to tell you this. One or two of y'all may be already familiar with it because it's part of my regular teaching, but I'm going to let some other folk in on it. This word woman out of the Hebrew is the word Isha. Praise God. Sound like I-S-S-U-E, but it's actually I-S-S-H-A or something to that effect. Yeah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. It's a Hebrew word. I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Praise God is the word. It's pronounced Isha. That word out of the Hebrew literally means an offering brought by fire. Oh, somebody gonna make me praise the Lord. An offering brought by fire. And God taught as a part of the Levitical procedures of the priesthood, they were to, upon receiving an offering, they were to receive a male offering, a male goat or a male or bull, and then put it over the fire so that it would produce an aroma in the nostrils of Almighty God. The woman of God, amen, somebody, is the fire, huh? Added to the life of the man that produces an aroma in the nostrils of God. Good God Almighty. That is a beckoning call to the Lord to keep him close and to keep him near to the man of God, because the woman of God is in her place producing, good God Almighty, the fire that causes him to burn.
Amen.
That's who the woman is. She's an aroma. Yeah, she's the fire that produces the aroma with the man of God. Man of God, keep her near. Keep her close. Genesis 2 and 24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother." Somebody need to hear that today. father and mother, daddy and mama. Now, see, that's asking a lot of anybody. Amen, somebody. I said that's asking a lot of anybody. See, because to leave home, see, some folk never leave home. You got folk 40, 50 years old. They scared to death. They ain't going to leave out the door. They'll fight their daddy, fight their mama. They'll fight anybody. Just don't try to make me leave. Because there's fear. They're driven by fear and not faith. They're afraid of failing. And you got some that keep a cord on mom. They act like they're leaving. They'll get out there, tip the water. No, it's better over here with dad and mama. Amen. But what the word of God says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Okay? God is saying that the woman of God is such a great gift to the man of God that she brings a steadiness and a stability that only previously daddy and mama could have provided.
Lord have mercy.
In other words, can I go street translation? Yeah. She'll put some hairs on his chest. Amen, somebody, and make him stand up like a man. She'll make him act like his daddy, good God Almighty, and provide, good God Almighty, for her and the family. She'll cause him to have the courage to defend every inch of the ground that God gives him. Because she's God's gift to him. She brings that kind of stability, that kind of strength, that kind of courage. Yeah, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. I said keep her close, keep her near. And they shall become one flesh. This is God's view of marriage. Marriage is oneness. Marriage is unity. Nothing, according to Matthew, the 19th chapter, along about the 5th, 6th verse, God says nothing is to separate that which he has put together. Nobody's to come between that which God has put together. Because God's view of marriage is oneness. And Christians communicate godly attitudes and actions toward and in the marriage. Nothing and nobody comes between you. Now watch this in verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Good God Almighty, what a blessing. Amen, somebody. I don't know about y'all. Huh? But I saw the love that mama gave, that way she took care of and made sure his meals were there and clothes was ironed and taken care of and home was clean and ministered to daddy and Lord have mercy. And when he came in the door, hugged him and greeted him with a kiss. And Lord, I couldn't wait to be king. See, too many men today haven't had that godly example. And so they want to be players, huh? Rather than a father, than a husband and a father. Because they don't know what it is to be king. They don't have a Christian attitude and action towards and in marriage. They see marriage as a trap instead of a treasure. Huh? So they'd rather shack up somewhere. They'd rather run down the street like a dog in heat because they don't have, oh Lord have mercy. They don't have God's view, huh, of marriage. Yeah, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That leads me to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Go with me if you will, please. We're talking about Christians communicating godly attitudes and actions towards and in the marriage. While I'm saying that and while you turn into 1 Corinthians 7, see, it's one thing for somebody sitting outside the marriage to say, oh, yeah, I got a godly attitude towards marriage. These brothers that's in it don't appreciate it. These women saying, oh, these women that's in it don't appreciate it. I'm here single. I wished I was married. And then somebody make the mistake and marry them and catch pure D hell. See, it's one thing to sit in the stands as a fan. It's another thing to get out on the court of competition, amen, or the field of execution, amen, somebody.
That's right.
Yeah, when they were single, I can't, when I get married, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have this, I'm going to, And all these folk that don't appreciate it. Well, you just make sure when you get in it, you appreciate it. And you've got God's perspective and not Satan's. Verse 1 says this in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And by the way, I just threw that in for free. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife. See that? See, he say it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And see, now Paul, just so we know, he had a very unique gift. He had a gift of celibacy, of singleness. That was a gift, okay? So he can say that. It's good for a man not to touch her, which he's right about that. If she ain't your wife, you ain't got no business touching her, because that ain't going to lead to nothing but problems. Well, somebody, I don't know if y'all hear me. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Can I go on and make it plain? No sexual keep away in the marriage. I said no sexual keep away in the marriage. That is the only institution for which God has purpose for sexuality to be expressed, and it's a beautiful thing before God. And it's in the privacy between a husband and a wife. And that's what God has purpose. See, folk, the world makes sex seem like a dirty thing. No, sex is a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful thing according to the way that God has ordained it for marriage. And see, it's so important for us in the church and for parents in the home to talk about sex, because I promise you, the world is not going to refrain from talking about it. And when the child hears about it from them, it's going to be in a way that God didn't intend. Amen, somebody. So sex is not a dirty. It is a natural part of what God has purposed for a husband and a wife, not for boyfriend and girlfriend. And certainly not between two men or two women or two boys or two girls. That is not what God purposed sex. God purposed sex for a man and a woman who is husband and wife to each other. And through that sexual intimacy, they're able to produce children and therefore have a family in order to give glory to God and to result in blessings in their lives. That's the beauty of sex that God has purposed in the marriage. And as Christians, we need to have God's perspective on it. Amen, anybody?
Amen.
Now watch this. What God is saying here is that once a person enters into the marriage, because this is the only institution in which he has established it, it's not to be withheld in that institution. See, some folk want to use it as a whipping tool for the other person. Amen, somebody. Maybe I'm just behind time. Maybe I don't know if I'm up to date or not. But see, folk want to give folks sofa time instead of prayer time.
Hey.
At bedtime.
Say that, Bishop.
See, that don't fly. See, a husband and a wife is one. Now watch this. God makes it clear in verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Watch this now. But the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. God is saying that the husband has no right to deprive his wife of sexual intimacy and affection because they are husband and wife. He has no right to do that. God is also saying that the wife does not have the right. She does not have authority over her body, just like the man does not have authority over his body in the marriage. She does not have the right to deny her husband access to her. He can't deny her access to him, and she cannot deny him access. With that understanding, that allows God's vantage point. Because, see, when that kind of stuff starts happening, that leaves room for the enemy. Amen, somebody. Yeah, that leaves room for the enemy now to say, okay, well, you know, tell a brother, well, you ain't getting it at home. Maybe you ought to try over there across the street or down the road or tell a sister, okay, well, he ain't taking care of you. Brother so-and-so show willing, God forbid. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to hear and to heed God's word and how we live our lives and how we execute with our attitudes and our actions as Christians in order that we may lay hold of every blessing that God has intended. And we want to have God's view and God's vantage point. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to be real brief here because I don't think I have, matter of fact, I know I don't have enough time to go any further. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and I will just make quick mention of this, and we'll pick it up here and finish it out on, Lord said the same next Sunday. I'm doing my best to finish this series. Ephesians 5 and 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wow. First of all, the word of God is saying that wives are to be subject to their own husband. Pastor Giles and I have had two different scenarios here. Since we have been at this location over the past year and a half to 2 years, basically. One woman came in, her husband, we asked her, well, where's her husband at? She had a children, but she didn't have a husband. Where your husband at? She said, well, he's going to the church down the street. Well, we told her that's where you ought to be. Now, I don't know too many preachers and pastors, bishops, sending members away, especially when they need them. But we told her, sister, that's where you ought to be. And unless that man is not pursuing God, unless he's at some doggone place that is in complete error and contrary to God's word, but if that man is pursuing God and he's at a Christian church seeking to live a Christian life, then you need to go where he's at. We didn't see that sister no more. She took her and the children, went on down there to her husband. We say, now, if you want him to change churches, you don't like church, pray for him and trust God. God can move on his heart and do whatever he needs to do. But as a wife, you have committed to being submissive to your husband, okay, to being subject to your husband. We had another situation. We were counseling with this husband and wife. And they were going to two separate churches. We told the sister that she needed to honor her husband and follow his leadership. So he was going to a Christian church. She going to a Christian church. She said, her response is, I'm not leaving my church. I love my pastor and my church. Well, then her husband is left out. Now, God has put the relationship of husband and wife above even father and mother. It is the apex of relationships in human existence, according to God's word. But she had then put her pastor and the church ahead of her husband. But God's word told her to be subject to her own husband, not to another woman's husband. I don't care whether he's pastor or not, bishop or not. If she is not willing to be submissive to her own husband, she has no right to prioritize anybody else over that. Nor should it ever be. Okay? Now watch this. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now this is going deep, and I know I ain't got time to go into it. But listen to me carefully. As to the Lord. God is saying, act with him. He's telling the wife, act with your husband the way you would act with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll cuss the Lord out, cuss him out. But if you honor the Lord, honor him. If you respect the Lord, respect him. If you have reverence for the Lord, be submissive to him. That's what God is saying. As to the Lord. It ain't my word. We're talking about Christians, huh? Having a godly attitude, having godly attitude and actions towards and in marriage. We're going to have to put a pin where we're going and pick up part C of this 10th chapter on next week. Right. May God get the glory, the honor, and the praise, every bit of it and all of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.